Turn to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. One of the things that I delight in doing from time to time in preaching is taking what would appear to be an isolated, little used portion of Scripture and developing it into a message. I think that's what we have before us tonight, for I've never heard a message preached on it. That's not to say there hadn't been some. I'm sure there have been, but I've just never heard one or read one. I find it an interesting passage of Scripture, and I think there's some great truths to be gleaned from it. So in 2 Kings chapter 3, we have an episode regarding one of the miracles of Elisha. Elisha was a servant and a prophet of God, and the successor of Elijah. Elisha performed several miracles. In fact, I can't recall for sure. I believe about 19 major miracles that are recorded in the Word of God. And this is an unusual miracle. So 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. Now, before we go on and get into some of the other verses that are before us, we're just going to take a moment and look at these first three verses by way of introduction. For as I began to consider and look for a while at these three verses, I realized there are some tremendous lessons in just three short, simple verses here. Some tremendous truths to be gleaned. The first thing I observe by reading these three verses is that God Himself observes our sin. Look in verse 2. And He wrought evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, I think particularly with young people, the temptation is out of sight of parents, out of sight of authority, as long as I can get away with it, I can do it. Unfortunately, that tendency, I'm afraid, carries over all too often into our adult years. And little do we realize sometimes, and we fail to understand, that God is always observing that which we do. Keep your finger in 2 Kings 3, but turn with me to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Beholding the evil and the good. Young people, don't ever be fooled into thinking just because you're out of the sight of mom and dad, you're out of the sight of God. Don't ever be fooled into thinking that. Because God's eyes are every place, beholding the evil and the good. You know, when I was young, it used to always amaze me. I'd do things that I know were wrong, and I would do them, and I knew I was out of the sight of my mother and my father. It amazed me how often they found out about it. I never could figure that thing out. It was really astounding, you know. How much more God knows. The second observation I see in 2 Kings 3 is not only does God Himself personally observe our sin and wrongdoing, But God records our evil deeds. God records our evil deeds. Notice down through here in verse 2, and he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. And for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam. Notice that God has a running commentary, if you please, on his parents and on Jeroboam. God was recording all of those evil deeds. Now, there's a segment of hope here for the salvation of for the saved, of course. But if you're unsaved tonight, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you do not have assurance of eternal life, my friend, you need to understand that God is recording every evil deed that you commit. Turn with me for a moment to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, the scene, the great white throne of judgment, the unsaved dead standing before God. Revelation chapter 20, and in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. According to their works. And so God records what is taking place, and all of your evil doings are being recorded. Now, thank the Lord I'm saved, and so that's going to be taken care of. Turn with me to the book of Colossians for a moment. Colossians. Chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Notice carefully the wording of verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You recall with me how that Pilate ordered when Jesus was hung upon the cross. There was something nailed to that cross, if you please. It said, King of the Jews. King of the Jews. It was listed there in three different languages. Now, you'll also think with me for a moment, I don't know if you're aware of this historical fact or not, but it certainly lends credence to that which we're talking about. In ancient Roman times, when a criminal was placed in a jail cell to sit there and pay his debt to society for the crimes that he had committed, it was the customary procedure for the authorities to list all of the crimes that he had been convicted of, and they would write them on a large piece of paper, and they would somehow secure that piece of paper over and above that jail cell and that prison where that prisoner was kept. So anyone that was walking by and through that prison could stop and could observe and could see exactly what the crimes were that that man or woman had been guilty of and what they were in prison for. Now, when they were released from prison and when they were paid their considered debt to society, they would take that piece of paper and the authorities would once again mark across that paper, paid in full. And that was called blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against them. In other words, there was a list of ordinances that were against them. Now, the Bible says that Jesus Christ took the piece of paper that God's got on me, and he's got a long one. And all of my sins that are listed there, and when Jesus hung upon the cross, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against me, and he nailed it to the cross. Isn't that good? That's exactly what the Lord did for me. And so even though God does record our evil deeds, if you're in Christ, there is a handwriting of ordinance against you, but it's been blotted out. It's been taken care of. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 44 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 44. the saved can sing this song. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. All we can sing because our transgressions and our sins have been blotted out by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But number one, God himself personally observes our wrongdoing, and God records our evil deeds. The third thing I observe in these first three verses of 2 Kings 3 is that God recognizes degrees in evil doing and sin. Look in verse 2 once again. He wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. That would indicate that there are degrees in sin and wrongdoing. He was wrong, he was evil, but not as bad as his father and his mother, Ahab and Jezebel. Now, we need to clarify that, lest anyone misunderstand. For some folks take that principle and try to apply it to the salvation of their own soul, and my friend, it won't work. For the Bible says to offend the law in one point is to be guilty of all. That's speaking as you stand judicially before God, and God says you've broken the law one time, you're guilty of the whole thing, and you deserve to die and go to hell. So don't try to fool God with this old claptrap about, well, I'm not as bad as he is. Or I'm certainly not as evil as he is. Don't try to fool God with that, because that won't work. But yet there is a degree in evil doing. Look with me in John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And verse 11, Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above, speaking to Pilate. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Speaking of Judas. And so Jesus here is speaking of sin on a comparison basis. He said he has the greater sin. All right, look with me in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Someone said, well, preacher, I'm new, and boy, every time you have us start turning through our Bibles and looking up all these verses, I get lost, and I can't keep up. And yeah, but you're learning, aren't you? And if I didn't ask you to keep turning, you probably wouldn't learn. So you're learning, and for that we're glad. Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 28, He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So once again, punishment because of the sin is placed on a comparative basis. How much sore punishment, suppose ye. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And in verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward. A just recompense of reward. You know that God recognizes degrees in evil doings, and that's why there are different degrees in punishment as you read throughout the Word of God. That's not to say that any sin is good and any sin is acceptable, because it's all unacceptable. It's all evil, it's all wrong, it's all bad, it all destroys, it all hurts. Every little bit of it. And you know, we need to recognize that God sees different degrees in sin. And you know, the amazing thing about that, the very people who would cling to that and try to harbor behind that are the people who are generally guilty of the worst of all the sins recorded in God's Word. For example, the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Oh, my friend, a witch was destroyed in the Bible. A witch was put to death in the Word of God, and the Bible says that rebellion is the same as the sin of witchcraft. Young people, I know that sometimes you think in your mind's eye, well, fornication is the worst thing in the world, and it's evil enough, and it'll lead you down the road to hell. There's no question about it. But you know, very little today are young people thinking about rebellion. Mr. Seaman and I had a young man in our office, in his office this week. He does not attend this church. He attends another church in the community. He was a student in our school. We were talking to him about a rebellious attitude. We were talking to him about where that leads you. Mr. Seaman made the statement. He said, "Now, young man," he said, "if you don't get yourself shaped up and straightened out, it's well within the realm of possibility that you'll be deader than a doornail inside of 5 years. You're living in an attitude of rebellion toward your parents and toward every authority that God has placed over you." That young man looked at us in such hateful disdain and said, "I don't believe that." Needless to say, he's no longer in the North Star Christian Academy. But you know, I feel sorry for him. I wish I could help him. He's rejecting all help. I wish I could help him. I looked at him and I said, "Young man, a teenage girl sat in this very office one day and looked across my desk and told me, 'Preacher, I am not going to do what my parents want me to do. I am not going to do what my pastor is suggesting I do, and I am not going to do what I know God wants me to do.'" And 3 weeks to the day later, I preached her funeral. You don't mess around with God. You don't mess around with God. My Bible says rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. God recognizes degrees in evil doings, and there's some things He's more inclined to put up with, even though He doesn't like it and even though He hates it, than other things. And you better get into your Bible and check out what's what. There's another observation in 2 Kings chapter 3. And that is that God observes whether our reformation is partial or complete. God observes that thing. You say, "Well, how do you know He observes it?" Because He wrote it down in His book. Look at this. God knew that even though Jehoram was demonstrating a partial reformation in his life, it was not complete. For He said, "He wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal." Now notice, He put away the image of Baal, but He did not destroy the image of Baal, as He was commanded in God's Word to do back in Exodus chapter 23 and 24. God told those people, "When you go into the land and when you are confronted with all these Canaanite heathen people, they'll have images, they'll have idols." And He said, "Not only do you put them away, but you march in the land and you destroy those things. You burn them and you grind them into the ground." Now Jehoram was not willing to do that. He put it away, but he did not destroy it, and hence it was not very many years thereafter when once again Israel was engulfed in Baal worship. My friend, the Bible says that you better deal with your sin. You better deal with it harshly. You better burn the bridges behind you, or the temptation of former days will overtake you. God observes those things. God understands human nature better than we think he does. There's a fifth observation. God notes our continuance in sin. God realizes when we continue in sin, and God notes it, and God writes it down. He wrote Jehoram's down, for he said, he departed not therefrom. What did he not depart from? The sins of Jeroboam. So when you continue in the sin, God writes it down, and God knows about it. Oh, we ought to be more familiar with what Daniel said when he said, break off thy sins by righteousness. In other words, people say, well, how can I get the victory over such and such a sin? How can I win the victory over this? And I just can't seem to win the victory. Daniel said the best way to do it is just get involved in doing that which is righteous. Get involved in doing that which is good until you don't have any time to do that which is not good. That's a simple equation, isn't it? You're so busy doing right and doing good, you just don't have any time to do that which is not right and that which is not good. Doesn't that make sense? That's exactly what Daniel said when he said, break off thy sins by righteousness. All right, now let's look down here in verse 4 and 5. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. And it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. Now, in fulfillment of Balaam's prophecy, way back in Numbers chapter 24, David had conquered the Moabites. It was godly and legitimate that he do so because God had prophesied in that direction. They became his servants, according to 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 2. They remained in subjection to Israel until the division of the nation Israel. You'll recall with me how the nation of Israel divided. And the 10 northern tribes went into apostasy first. And of course, we've been studying that on Wednesday nights as we've been examining the book of Hosea. They went into apostasy, and the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were there and still serving the Lord and went into apostasy much later. Now, when the kingdom divided, the Moabites became into subjection. That subjection was transferred to the 10 northern tribes, while the Edomites were still in subjection to Judah, the southern tribes. When Ahab died, the Moabites revolted against Israel, or the 10 northern tribes. Ahab's son was in rebellion against the Lord and what he knew God wanted him to do. Hence, it's interesting. The Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The very thing that he was guilty of is the very thing that he was reaping. He was guilty of rebellion, and he was reaping rebellion. Exactly like God's word said it would happen. The Moabites were descendants of Lot as a product of Lot's union with his oldest daughter. You'll recall that story back in the book of Genesis. They lived southeast of Judah. They were strong and fierce people. Hence, Exodus chapter 15, verse 15 refers to them as the mighty men of Moab. And they said, we're getting sick and tired of paying this 200,000 sheep and ram tribute here, and we're sick and tired of it, and we're just not going to do it anymore, and we're going to revolt. And so we look down here in verse 6, and King Jehoram went out of Samaria at the same time and numbered all Israel. So he's numbering the 10 northern tribes, and he's gathering them together for battle to march into Moab and once again put these people into submission and subjection. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up, and I am as thou art. My people is thy people, and my horses as thy horses. So Jehoram appeals to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is king over the two southern tribes, you see. And he says, why don't you come on up here and help me? You know we've had our differences and disagreements in the past. But I mean, after all, we're the same bloodline, we're kin. Why don't you come on up here and help me? And let's all get together here in this ecumenical movement. It's interesting to notice that no one is asking direction from God. No one is appealing to God for any kind of advice, any kind of wisdom, any kind of direction. They're just charging out, said, man, this is what we've got to do. Jehoshaphat, as you study him a little bit in the context, seems to be a God-fearing man, but vacillating. He's kind of unsteady. Reminds me of a lot of folk today, you know. He says, yeah, I love the Lord, and he serves the Lord with a measure of obedience, you know. But he's up and down. He's vacillating. He doesn't seem to have his feet on a really solid foundation. In fact, years before, he had had an affinity with Ahab. Look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And in verse 1, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab. I now look over in chapter 19, 2 Chronicles 19. And verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hananah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thy heart to seek God. So the prophet comes out and meets Jehoshaphat. He said, man alive, he said, you're harboring the ungodly. You're identifying with those that hate the Lord. He said, don't you know that the wrath of God is going to fall upon you because of that? He said, nevertheless, there's some good things in you. You've taken this idolatry out of the land, the false groves. That's good, but you've got a problem here that you need to deal with. And so he was rebuked for that. Now let's look down in 2 Kings 3 and verse 9. Verse 8. And he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass, a 7 days' journey. And there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. So here they gather together their battle plan. They say, well, here's what we're going to do. Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, the king of Judah, the king of Israel get together. They say, yeah, we're one of a kind. Let's march on up to Moabites and teach them a lesson. Let's knock them over the head and get them straightened out. And I'm sure that Jehoshaphat had a lot of motives in the thing. I'm sure that he was anxious to kind of heal the schism between Judah and Israel. I'm sure that he was interested in that, and I'm sure that he was also interested in making sure that the Moabites got themselves in line, because if they got away with rebellion, then the Edomites that he governed would also think that they could get away with it, and so I'm sure that there was a lot of motives involved. So on the way, they got the king of Edom over there, and they said, now you come on along with us, and so the three of them march up into the wilderness there, and they're going up through the wilderness of Edom, and they're going to kind of circle around and clobber the Moabites on the backside. And they get up there, and they're 7 days wandering around out there, and they run out of water, and they're out in the boondocks, and they don't have a well, they don't have a stream, they don't have a lake, they don't have anything. They're carrying some cattle along behind them so that they have some supplies to eat, and a wagon train and everything else, all the men, all the cattle, all the horses, everything's out of water. And all of a sudden, Jehoram, the king of Israel, says, man alive, do you realize what's happened? He says, the Lord is in this. The Lord has brought these three kings out here so that the Moabites might surround us, and they're going to kill us, and they're going to do away with us. We've had it. The wrath of God is abiding upon us. Here is the conscience of a guilty man speaking out loud. A man who knew that he had sinned in rebellion against God. A man who knew that he was not right with God, and his conscience could no longer contain itself, and he had to speak out loud. It's interesting to notice that when people are not right with the Lord, inevitably they have a pessimistic spirit. You ever notice that? The pessimist, you just mark him down, even though he's a Christian. If he's a pessimist, he does not have his eyes fixed on the Lord. Oh, me. I just don't know how we're going to make it. Bless God, times are terrible. Now, Jehoshaphat had his problems too. He'd had a former affinity with Ahab, and he had some difficulties and some problems. But yet, the Lord said that he'd found some good things in this man, and so he had a measure of desire to serve the Lord. And notice the difference in the two men's attitudes. Jehoshaphat says, "Well," he says, "is there not a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" He said, I just can't really believe that God's dumped us out here in the wilderness to die. I think God's got a better plan than that. Let's get some revelation on the subject. Isn't there a prophet of the Lord somewhere around? Well, someone says there's Elisha down here. Well, let's get a hold of him. So the three of them troop down there, and there they go to see Elisha. Now verse 13, "And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee." Elisha's being pretty rough on the old boy. I mean, he's being flat rough on him now. He said, you know what? He said, he's a little sarcastic. I think he learned some of that from his predecessor Elijah. He says, look, you're in a bind. Why don't you go back to the gods of your father and your mother? I mean, they were so industrious about this Baal worship stuff. Why don't you call on Baal? Why don't you ask him to help you out of your dilemma? What are you bothering me for? A little sarcastic there, Elijah's really putting it to him. Then he goes on, he says, look here, Jehoram, old buddy. I wouldn't even stoop down to take the time of day to talk to you. I wouldn't give you the time of day if it were not for Jehoshaphat here. Pretty rough. Pretty rough language. This crowd that says the Bible is nothing but goody-two-shoes. You know what they're saying? They're saying, I don't read it. What else could they possibly be saying? I don't read it. They don't know what it says. Lord's pretty rough on some folks sometimes. God's men are pretty rough on some folks sometimes. Sometimes folks say, boy, the preacher, he's awful rough on some folks. Man, you know what you need to do? You need to ask God to give you Elisha, Elijah, John the Baptist for a pastor. The population of our church would probably be decimated. We'd probably be running 300 in Sunday school inside of 6 weeks. You talk about a rough bunch. I want you to notice Elisha was not flattered. He wasn't flattered in the least. But he said, Jehoshaphat's here and I regard him, and so I guess I'll pay you some attention to your dilemma and problem here. You know, little do the unrighteous realize how much they owe under God to the presence of the righteous in their midst. And that even includes churches. You know, little do the unrighteous realize how much they owe to the people who are serving God and desiring to follow Him. For God's blessings fall on that whole sphere of influence of people who desire to serve the Lord. Little do the unrighteous realize. And my friend, that's why in the tribulation, when all we who know the Lord are caught up out of this earth and the Holy Spirit goes with us, this old world is going to break out into a literal hell. The unrighteous will no longer benefit from the blessings of the righteous. No longer benefit by the presence of a comforting Holy Spirit. And so Elijah was not very flattering. Verse 15. And now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. That's interesting. You know, I doodled around with that thing for a while. I said, I wonder why Elisha said, bring me a minstrel. Oh, it could have been that he was all hot and bothered and upset because of Jehoram and his attitude and everything else. Maybe he was just mad and he decided to get the minstrel in there to cool him off a little bit. That might have been it. I don't think so. But it might have been it, but I don't think so. You know what I think I would prefer to believe? I'd prefer to believe that Elisha is simply conforming to God's order of a service. Isn't that interesting? Turn with me to Psalm 98. Psalm chapter 98 and verse 4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praises. Fellow says, I can't sing. So what? God said, make a noise. Fellow said, I like the worshipful song. What he means by that is the sevenfold amen, you know. Our Father. Which art in heaven. Amen. 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 Amen, amen, amen. That might ring your bell, but it doesn't do a thing for me. I like to think that we're a Bible church, and the Bible says a loud noise. Amen. Amen. Now, you know, I don't know if we always sing on key around here. I don't even know if folks know where the key is, but brother, we make a loud noise. That's what God says. He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise, rejoice and sing. You know, never one time does the Bible say you got to sing on key. Never says you have to sing in tune. It just says, make a loud noise and a joyful noise. Now, brother, we can do that. We can handle that real good. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet, with a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Man, we're a Bible church. Amen?
Amen?
We're a Bible church. We sing with trumpets and with cornets. And you know what that thing over there is? That piano? That's a modern-day harp is what that thing is. We'd probably have a harp, too, if we had anybody who knew how to play it. I mean, someday God might give us a full-blast orchestra around here. Cymbals, kettle drums, the whole works. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Yes, sir, I believe. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles, just for fun for a minute. 1 Chronicles 25. First Chronicles 25 and verse 3. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah and Zerai and Jesaiah, Hashabiah, Mattathiah, six under the hands of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. You get to studying down through that thing, seems like God's got an order of service. You come together and you make a joyful noise and you make a loud noise unto the Lord. You know what that does? That prepares people for the preaching of God's Word. It does. I'm just honest. It prepares people for the preaching of God's Word. One of the most usual comments I have when visitors leave First Bible Baptist Church is, boy, wow, the people really sing here. The music's great. You know what you're doing? I'm going to step on a couple toes. Fasten your seatbelt. You know what you're doing during the song service when you stand there like that? I'll tell you what you're doing. You're getting ready to get a rotten tomato one of these days. You are not contributing in the service which is leading toward the salvation of souls. You're not doing it. There's a verse over there in Psalms somewhere. I can't tell you exactly where it is now. It says, talks about the righteous sings. The righteous sings. Anybody know where that is? It's over there somewhere. Dale? Proverbs 29. What's the verse? Let's look for a minute. I'm in no hurry to go home. Amen. Proverbs 29. Let me jump all over you for a minute. Proverbs 29. Which verse is it here? Verse 6. Oh, yeah, look here. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. Is it safe then, based on the principles of logic, to assume that if the righteous sing and rejoice, that folks who do not sing and do not rejoice are not righteous? Woo! That'll tickle your theological gizzard for a while. I'm as serious as I can be, folks. Music plays a far more important part in God's service than most people realize. Man, we sing the great songs. I mean, we sing the songs that have been around for hundreds of years. Do you know that the hit parade in Hollywood and Los Angeles and New York and Broadway and all the rest of them have never been able to do that? They've never been able to produce a song that's still a top hit after 200 years. And you know what they finally do when they figure out that they can't do it? They try to horn in on what we've got. Isn't it interesting how that not too long ago they brought one of these silly women out on the hit parade to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved the Wretch. Man, that's been around for a long time. That's good for another 400 or 500 years. That's been around a long time. What about What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Did you ever notice that Christianity, I mean Bible-believing Christianity, is the only religion in the world that has songs that just go on and last and last and last and last and last and last? Did you ever hear a Buddhist standing around singing about knowing that his sins have been forgiven and they've been cast in the sea and as far as east is from the west? Did you ever hear somebody that's a follower of Mohammed standing around and singing about heaven and victory? Did you ever hear that? No, you never heard that. It's uniquely Christian. That's interesting. And so Elisha said, well, look here, let's get a minstrel out here. Let's get going on this thing. Let's see what we're going to do. You know what he's doing? He's getting ready to have a 6 o'clock Baptist meeting. That's what he's getting ready to do. See? All right, let's have the music, you know. The only thing that disappoints me here is that they didn't take an offering up. Now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Now remember their problem. They're out of water. They're thirsty. Their livestock is about to dry up and blow away. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also unto your hands. And so we look at the miracle. Three things I would observe in closing about the miracle. Number one, there would be no outward sign. God said you'll not have any wind and you'll not have any rain. Folks today are looking for signs and miracles, you know. Just like someone said here, I'm expecting God to bless my life as a result of faithfulness. That's not wrong. But sometimes we look in physical ways and physical manifestations, and it doesn't always come that way. Secondly, I noticed to get the miracle, they had to realize, number one, that it wasn't going to come in a physical way. But number two, there was hard work involved. God said, you get in there and you fill that valley full of ditches. I mean, I just want you to dig that whole thing up full of ditches. That's hard work. That's labor. I don't know exactly where they were when this took place, but I'll tell you what, last November, I and some of our folk traveled around the Holy Land and around Palestine and through Jordan, which today occupies what was then in the land of the Moabites. And I'll tell you what, that's rocky country. I'd hate to dig a ditch in that mess. Boy, I'm telling you, that's rocky, rough stuff. God said, you get down there and you dig the ditches. And the third thing I noticed is the blessing was a product of faith. Someone said, they that expect God's blessing must prepare room for them. So they got down there, and here was the miracle. They got up in the morning, the ditches were filled with water. It was obviously a hand of God. No Bible critic could come along and say, well, it rained, or we had a heavy dew. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. There was no wind. God just flat performed a miracle. In observation to some of the principles that we have observed this evening in the message, if we would separate ourselves from sin and burn the bridges behind us, ask God for direction, have no identification or affinity with the enemy and with those who hate God, I believe if those people in that amalgamated, emaciated condition could expect that kind of a miracle and receive that kind of a miracle from God, I wonder what God's people who would really determine and dedicate their lives to the service of the Lord Jesus could expect from God. An amazing thing when you stop and think about it. An amazing thing. Let's stand for prayer.
Shepherd of love, you care. Teresa Hutchison. Wants to be obedient to Jesus and baptism and church membership. Amen, Lisa. Bless your heart. Good for you. Our attendance this morning was 1,165. Our attendance tonight is 592, although it sure looks like more than that. Had a total offering today of $9,869.10. That's pretty good, realizing that last Sunday was Give It All Sunday. $27,000 offering last Sunday. Almost $10,000 this Sunday. That's about $37,000 in 2 weeks. To the glory of God.
Amen.
We anticipate signing a contract this week for our bus barn. We expect that it will be constructed and up and by the 1st of November. Several folk have been asking about Brother Ed Kane. I trust you all are aware of Brother Ed by now. Brother Ed's in the hospital. Went last Monday morning after suffering an attack of some kind. He's doing very well, very good. In fact, I know he'd appreciate your brief visit, card, call. He's at Park Ridge Hospital down here. The doctors really still aren't sure. They're going to run some more tests this Tuesday. They think maybe he had a mild heart attack, but maybe it wasn't that either. They're saying yes, definitely now. Okay. He's doing good. And we love him dearly. He's something special to all of us. And thank the Lord for him. And you let him know that you love him this week, if you haven't already. Okay, let me see here. Mrs. Janice Detman comes tonight to be obedient to the Lord in baptism and church membership. Amen. Lord bless you, Janice. This is what God would have you to do, and I'm glad you're doing it. Thank the Lord you are. Folk, please, be faithful next week. The preacher's not going to be here, but you should.
Amen.
Will you?
Amen.
No, don't pull that old routine. The preacher's not going to be here. I'm not going to be either. In fact, if anything, when the preacher's gone, it's all the more reason for you to be here and be faithful and be in your place. I'll be preaching next week in Las Vegas. The finance committee has commissioned me to double our money on our Give It All Sunday. Don't get nervous. That's a joke. That's a joke. Don't get nervous. And I'll be preaching, and I'm anxious to see our troops out there, visit with them a little bit. And looking forward to a special day there this next week. God's really been good to me, allowing me the opportunity. Later this month, I'll not be gone on a Sunday for this, but I will be gone for a couple of days. I'll be preaching in Green Bay, Wisconsin, the dedication of Brother Harley Keck and his fine church, their brand new building. I'm really looking forward to that. So God has blessed and multiplied our ministry. Thank the Lord he has. And thank the Lord for each of these that have come. You that are glad, let it be known by good old-fashioned amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Let's bow together in prayer, shall we? Brother Dave Moon, lead us, please.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the means well, Lord. Father, we're just thankful for those that are in the decisions that were made and sold for the sake of this day. Lord, we just ask you to bring us back safely. bring us back next week when the preacher's away. Just be with us, Lord, and